Now we know why Ndumiso wasn't in the sound desk today, because it's his first opportunity to preach to us here at Crossway. So come in.
I'll pray for you.
Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you for Ndumiso. We thank you for his love for you, and we thank you for the way he's become such an integral part of this body. We thank you for the fact that he's got a great job in Sona, and we just ask you to encourage him and guide him through this year and now as he preaches to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. So I was like quite excited to be up here this morning, and then the more of you walked in, I got more nervous. And then, thankfully, in the worship, I got more and more excited, because we're taking the next step in our journey, going through the Gospel of Luke. And so if you haven't been here before, this is like your first time, or you haven't been here in a while, we're going through a series titled Luke, and we're in the second season, Journeying with Jesus. And if you haven't listen to the previous messages, I would encourage you to go onto the website and listen to them, because we're following along in Luke's account of Jesus's journey to Jerusalem. And we can see this like development in how he's starting to teach. And we're going to be unpacking Luke 18 today. And this is going through where Jesus is starting to teach in a way that's forming the disciples that he's going with and the crowds that are developing around him in a way to live in God's kingdom, right? And he's developing them to be prepared for when he's no longer there. And so this is like very apparent to us, because often the struggle isn't really believing in God. The struggle is being dependent on God, like fully dependent, right? And so often we rely on our own like systems, rely on our plannings and understandings and wisdom and wealth. And it's in this self-sufficiency that God's or Jesus' teachings today are trying to pull you away from that and into being fully and humbly dependent on God, right? And so we do this through persistent prayer, humble posture, and submitted obedience. And so we're going to be opening up today's reading in Luke 18, verses 1. And so, it's my turn to be on the clicker. Okay, so let's read. And okay, from verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And interestingly, our first point I found like really interesting was that in reading the parables and the parables we'll continue to read, this is one of the few examples where we see the importance of the parable stressed beforehand, right? And we're seeing this in verse 1. And the importance isn't whether or not to pray, it's whether or not we'll keep praying even when nothing seems to change. Amen. And so there's two elements to this parable, and we see two people. The first one being the widow. And so the widow is, at this point in biblical times, one of the most socially disadvantaged people in that society, right? And she doesn't have much to go off. And then on the opposite side, we find the judge. And the judge is the opposite of what a judge should represent, as far as we know, right? And he's morally corrupt, he's indifferent, he's unaccountable. And the widow finds herself needing justice. It doesn't specify what it is, but it specifies that she really seeks justice. And so she continues to go after this judge continuously, day after day, as consistent as those scam callers that keep calling you every day. Just imagine that. That's the persistence she keeps going after this judge. And eventually, not out of righteousness or not out of compassion, but out of irritation, does the judge eventually give her justice. But what's important to learn or to understand as we read the parable is that this isn't a parable of comparison. It's a parable of contrast. You see, when we read it, we're not supposed to see God as any of the characters in the parable, but rather it is the difference between who God is and what the God and who the judge represents. You see, God is so vastly different from the judge in a way that it doesn't make sense. So vastly different. It's not just a contrast to say God is the opposite of the judge, but rather to say God is completely different in a realm that doesn't make sense towards who the judge is, right? And when we understand that idea, we will see that the Lord isn't necessarily telling us to just leave. Or what you understand is that God isn't going to simply respond or not respond to you because he doesn't care. That will never happen. But because he cares, he wants you to come to him. Right? Because God, unlike the judge, loves you. I hope you understand that this morning, is that God loves you in a way that doesn't make sense, in a way we can't explain, but he loves you and he cares for you. And that's a big difference between this. And so we really, really need to seek this in seek the understanding of this, that God isn't going to be like that. And so we need to be, as the parable is trying to teach, persistent in our prayers, because God hears our prayers and he listens to our prayers. And that's the next point, is that unlike the widow, who had the only weapon she had at the time was her persistence, we're not being persistent in prayer to God because we are trying to manipulate or wear him down, right? But we are being persistent in prayer because prayer is about trusting God even when the timing feels confusing. And that's an important aspect of it, is that we have to trust God. And so when we go to if we go back and we read verse 8, okay, so the slideshow isn't working, but we carry on. We read in verse 8, and it says, "I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" You see, the faith being talked about here isn't just about belief. It's about persevering trust, right? Because prayer takes faith. And our approach to prayer tells a lot about our faith, right? Because if we have faith, we will continuously pray, and we'll continuously pray to God. But in times that we feel lacking or scarce in faith is the times where we often abandon our prayers, where we often find ourselves being unable to continue our prayers. And that's the reality for many of us. In difficult situations, it's often hard to pray, and pray persistently, and pray disciplined, right? Amen. And so, but it's the importance then, when things are difficult, when you are unsure, when you don't see the way forward, that is when it's important to keep praying. You know, often when I feel confused, or I don't know where to go forth, I do the only thing a young man can do, and that's go to my mother. And I'll ask her for advice. And 99% of the time, the first thing she'll tell me is, "Have you prayed on it?" And internally, my answer would usually be, "I prayed and nothing happened." Right? And I've realized how easy it is for us to set time limits or expiration dates on our prayers. right? So we set expectations for when a prayer needs to be answered by, and if it isn't answered by that date, we feel disappointed. And that's not how it works, because prayer takes patience. Persistent prayer takes patience, and we need to remember this, because God's timing is perfect. He's never early, he's never late. God's timing is perfectly on time. And we have to understand that, because we often want to put our own will into making sure God brings something into our plans. But we have to be patient. And the example I want to use for this, the readings I want to just back this up with, is if we go to Psalm 27 verse 14, it says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." If we go to Micah 7 verse 7, it continues to say, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And so it's important that we really understand that God has a will, a perfect will, for each and every one of us. He has a plan for each and every one of us, right? But us being as we are, and us being as humans, we sometimes bring our own will and our own affairs and our own desires and our own plans into it. And so it's important that we understand that prayer isn't about manipulating God to our will, but it's us focusing on God's will for in our lives. So I found this really, really good quote from E. Stanley Jones, which I think really sums this up for me. And it's, "Prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I draw a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull to the shore? Or do I pull the shore to me, or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning my will to the will of God." So when you're casting out this boat hook in prayer, are you expecting to pull the land to you? Or are we trusting in God and we're pulling ourselves closer to what God has planned and has in store for you? Amen. So it's a challenge for us to look into our own lives and look into our prayer lives and assess, what do my prayers at the moment look like? Is there something I have abandoned because I felt like it wasn't reaching my expectations? Are there prayers that I've left simply because I didn't put trust in God? See, prayer isn't just a quick, rapid encounter with God. It isn't something we should be just taking lightly and just mentioning in the morning for a couple seconds and say, "Well, I've done my prayer for today." But it's this deep and meaningful and continuous encounter with God, the Lord Most High. I think we've sung a lot about it today. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. That is who we encounter when we go into this attitude of prayer and being persistent in it. But what we understand is, then Jesus begins to teach a little bit more, and he says, well, yes, that's very important, and this prayer is important, but it's not all there is to this. There's your heart and the posture of your heart. And so we're going to continue reading from verses 9 to 14, and it goes, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even just like the tax, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Right? And so verse 9 is telling you who it's kind of addressing, and addressing the major issue, right? It's people who fight, or we look and we look at the scenario, it's the Pharisee who comes into it with this pride in his self-righteousness. He comes in it with pride of what he's accomplished. And if you look at the verses, you'll see a lot of eyes, eyes, eyes. Lord, I've done this. Lord, I've done that. And then he comes into it with comparison. Lord, I am better than them. It's easy to feel good about yourself if you're comparing yourself to others. And that's not what we are called to do. We are called to be judged at God's standard, his level. And it's something we will fail 99% of the time at. Not even 99, I can say 100% of the time, because it's something we can't do in our own strength. Amen. So then we see the next element of this parable, and that's then the tax collector. And one of the shifts that we, or things that would have shocked the crowd at this point, would have been, prior to this, the assumption would have been that the Pharisee would have been the good guy and the tax collector was the bad guy. Because Pharisees, legalistic and following of the law, while tax collectors were hated by everyone. But Jesus doesn't apply the same standard or judgment that we do here. He comes before the Father and he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't compare himself. He doesn't boast of anything. He recognizes the sin he has in his life and he brings it before the Father. Right? And we see this display of, once again, faith. Because he had faith that the Father was greater than all the sin he had. But to recognize this required humility. It required him recognizing who he was in this situation. Amen. This parable isn't necessarily advice for you. It's telling you how the kingdom works. And God's kingdom works, right? Because, and I love the phrasing that it gives. It says, the one humbles himself. Because unlike the Pharisee, we have to take an assessment of ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. We have to be repentant on our own notes. We have to go before the Father because we understand that we are sinful. Because remember, God doesn't judge us with how we compare with others. So we have to look at ourselves. I want to use a quote, the scripture from 1 John 1 verse 8, and says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Amen. So we need to assess ourselves. What is our posture this morning? When you come before the Father, how are you coming? How are you putting your heart? Is it about me? Because pride often gets into your life in a way you won't recognize. And in this parable, we see this Pharisee who's, in a sense, so, I don't want to say exaggerated, but so apparent that it's so obvious for many of us to say, he's very prideful. But when we look at our own lives, it's not as easy. And I found this really good comic that displays this to me. And it's like, and if you read it there, it says, you read this parable, and usually your first thought is, geez, thank you, I'm not like that Pharisee. And it gets you thinking, are you not? Are you truly not? Because what are the things that hold you back from being humbled before God? It doesn't have to be like the Pharisee who's about I. More than not, in our lives, it's about me. We say me. I can't do that because you know, I don't really feel like going there because I'm tired today. Oh, Lord, I don't feel like praying today because it's about me, not before coming before the Father, realizing, Lord, it is not because of I, but I come to you because I realize that I need you. And so when we're able to be humble before the Lord, we then transition to the really last point where Jesus is trying to teach is into obedience. And so we're going to go into the last part of what I want to read, or quite a bit of the last part I want to read. And the first one I want to look at is Luke 18, verse 15 to 17. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And so what's important to realize here is that when we are talking about these infants, at this point, a child, especially in biblical times and even today, had no power. They had no status. They had nothing they could really offer. Right? And Jesus is saying, be like that, because you have to be receptive. Are we like that? And that's an assessment we really have to look at, is are we like that? Are we receptive to the Father? Are we just, as a child receives aid from its parents, it doesn't have any agendas beforehand. It doesn't have any plans or its own purposes. It's just receptive of the love it receives. And just like a child, we have to be receptive to the love of the Father. We have to be trusting in God. And I just think back, and a memory just occurred to me. 3 years ago in this church, I just got my license. And so I was aiming to go drive the car. So I turned to my aunt and I said, "Hey, I want to drive home." And so my aunt said, "Sure." And so my brother and Annie, who's basically my little sister, said, "Oh, cool." Annie turns to me and said, "Cool, let's go get in the car. I want to go." My brother says, "Didn't you just get your license? I'm not getting in the car with you." And the point of that story is Annie put trust in me. She had just trust. She didn't have qualms about it. She didn't think about it. She saw me and she said, "Sure, I trust you. Let's get in the car and go." My brother thought, this may not be the best solution. I might as well walk, right? And I use this example because do we put trust in the Father like that? When God says, "Get in the car, let's go," do we overanalyze so many things instead of just being obedient to the Father and just saying, "Yes, Lord, let's go"? And this really leads into the last part of what we're reading today. And that's the parable of the young ruler, because he came with everything, but because he could not let go, he lost out on more than everything he had was worth. So we're going to be reading, and it says from verse 18, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' And he said, all these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" And he said, What is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And so this is a very much a story of obedience and dependence. And so the young ruler in would have most likely have been some sort of synagogue ruler or someone of status and importance in that society. And so when he comes to Jesus, he's saying, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this statement alone kind of says a lot about his mentality coming into this, right? First, he says, good teacher. And then Jesus immediately challenges us and he says, why do you call me good? Right? Because from how the young ruler says it, he is coming at it and saying, I see you as a man, or I'm not necessarily recognizing the sovereignty of Jesus, because I'm saying good teacher, right? He's talking to him as if he was just a man and he's able to do these things as merely a good teacher. And then Jesus is then saying, no one is good except God alone. No one is good except God, through God alone. And this tells us, it's saying, Jesus is trying to lead this young ruler into recognizing the sovereignty of God, that no one is good before this. And so I want to just quote Job here in Job 25 verse 4. It says, how can a mortal be innocent before God? Can anyone born of a woman be pure? And so Jesus then proceeds to demonstrate this point of saying, well, here are the commandments. Do this, do this, do this. And the ruler then says, well, I have done this. And Jesus doesn't necessarily challenge him immediately, but he's about to chain or target the heart of the young ruler. Because at this point, and in this context, many of the Jews in the time believed that if they kept every law and did everything correct, they could be right before the Father. And we know this isn't necessarily correct. Because James 2 verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. That's the reality of it, is that it's nearly impossible to do everything according to the law. Romans 3 verse 20 says, for no one can ever be made right before by God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. And so he then challenges the young ruler's heart by saying, well, if you believe you have done all these things, it's simple. Sell all that you have and follow me. And it's at this point that we realize that the young ruler had something holding him back from doing this, and it was his wealth. And it shows that wealth, and in many forms, idols can keep you from being able to follow behind God. In a literal case here, wealth had stopped the man from being able to follow behind Jesus. And so it's not necessarily saying wealth is a bad thing, right? Because there's many people in the Bible that had wealth. There was Daniel, David, Isaac, there was Jacob and Solomon. But the difference is they put their trust in God and not their riches. When riches become your idols, they hinder your ability to walk in line with Jesus. And so we have to kind of take a sec to ponder, what are the things that keep us from walking with Jesus? I have a friend who may not be in this church. And a couple weeks ago, or I'd say a couple months ago, we were here in the church in the evening, and he had forgotten his phone. And so, lo and behold, the next morning we had to come get his phone. And we got it. And as we're getting in the car, he turns to me and he said, if I could be as stressed about reading my Bible as I was about my phone, I'd be sorted. I won't mention the name. But the reality of it is that there are so many things in our lives that take up place from letting us be obedient to God and letting us follow behind Him and follow in His steps. And so we need to make sure that we start asking God, Lord, remove the things that you don't need. Less of me, more of you. Amen. And letting go isn't easy. We all know this. It's a constant struggle. It's something we will consistently and forever keep struggling with, right? And it's something that may seem impossible at the time. And that's why in verse 27, it says, in verse 27, it says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Because if you put your faith in God, the challenges that you think you're facing, the things you're struggling to let go, suddenly become possible. But you have to be able to put your trust in God. Amen. And so we need to let go of all the things that are holding us back. So the question isn't how much you have, but what would I struggle to let go if Jesus asked? God's grace is sufficient, but we have to trust in that grace. He's not asking us to give up everything. He's asking us to give up control. Because it's letting us not add Him to our lives. We have to reorganize our lives around Him. So, as I end off, I remember when Tony said a couple months ago to follow in the dust of your rabbi. And I think we have to be able to follow behind Him, because if we do not, we will lose sight of Him in many ways. There are things and burdens that hold you down. If I was to ask anyone to stand up, put on a 100 kg backpack, and walk a marathon with me, many, if not all, would struggle. And so we have to let go of the things that weigh us down, otherwise we won't be able to complete the journey. So, as we go out into this week, and as we go out into being in the space with the Father, I want us to remember three main points. One of them, pray persistently. The second point would be, we have to be humble in our posture. And the third point is, we have to be submitted to obedience. And I challenge you to really pray about these in your space. Lord, what is it that holds me back from being able to be in a space with you? What is it that holds me back from being able to pray persistently to you? Lord, what is it that takes up space in my life that disallows me from being able to see your greatness in my life? To be humble before you. Amen. And then from verse 28, it goes on to say, because everything you could possibly have in this life will be returned to you more in eternal life. And it is greater than anything we could possibly imagine. So can we close in prayer? Father God, we give thanks to you, Lord, that you love us. That your grace is sufficient. That God, no matter what we think we are, no matter what we think we can do, Lord, you love us regardless. And so, Lord, we pray that we have our hearts aligned to you, Lord. That we have an increase in faith to pray to you, Lord, because we know that you, Lord, are a good God, a just God, and a God who loves us. Lord, we pray that you make us align our hearts to you, Lord. May our posture be of humility before you, God, because we recognize that we are sinners, Lord. Lord, we pray that you showcase yourselves in our lives, Lord, in a way that changes us to be more like you, Lord. Lord, we pray that we are able to submit and be obedient to your will, Lord, that you remove everything that takes up space in our lives, that weighs us down, Lord, that we cherish and idolize, Lord, because they are not of you, Lord. And so we want to focus on you as the Father. We want to focus on you, Lord, who is worthy. So, Father, as we go out into this week, Lord, we pray that you be with each and every one of us, Lord, that no matter what challenges, no matter what burdens, no matter what circumstances we face, we can put trust in you, that we may have faith in you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.